turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope you pay attention to every word that you sing when we sing congregationally. Grace Bible Church sings so well. It's such a sweet privilege to listen to. I wondered how it would work with the lopsided pew ratio today, but it still sounded great. It is just a blessing to hear you sing. But seriously, I do hope that you listen to every word you sing, that you contemplate what they mean theologically. That last song, the last verse, there's an incredible statement about salvation doctrine, the sovereignty of God and man's response. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love. In Christ receive understanding that we must resign ourselves to the work of the Spirit to draw us to Christ, and that God's grace is sovereign in our lives. How many of you are coffee drinkers? Okay, for the rest of you, one day you will grow in your sanctification. How many of you are tea drinkers? Cool, good. I drink both. I enjoy both. For a season in my life, I was kind of an avid coffee person. You know, I got all the weird coffee making tools and the different way, got into the weird ways to make coffee. They're not weird. You make great coffee with a French press and a pour over, and I enjoy doing all of that stuff. But you know, I really enjoy tea as well. And I have different settings. When I need lots of energy, I probably drink more coffee. I enjoy coffee too, but I do drink it for the caffeine at times. And sometimes I drink tea when I'm in more of a contemplative mood, or when I want more of a, you know, peaceful, just kind of relaxed evening at home. And so sometimes I'll drink tea. When you're a pastor, sometimes you find yourself, if you're a teacher, sometimes you find yourself thinking like everything's a lesson. You know, so pastors kind of start to look at life sermonically, you know, like, oh, there's an illustration in that. Sometimes that's dangerous. Just because it's neat doesn't mean you need to say it, right? But this week I made tea, and something occurred to me that is appropriate. You know, when we are making tea, obviously you don't enjoy the tea bag. If you do, that's unusual. But you don't enjoy tea until you put it under heat, right? When you put it in hot water. It's not the bag that fascinates us about tea. It's when you put it in hot water and then what's on the inside comes out and it begins, tea takes its true form when you put it in hot water. Okay? You know, as people, who we really are shows when we're put under pressure. When the heat of life is turned up, our inside shows. Our character shows. What makes us tick shows. What ticks us off shows. What bothers us is revealed. And as we find ourselves in a general context of talking about trials and adversity and the pains that we experience in this life, remember just generally Peter's writing to people who are hurting. And so one of the things he's going to do throughout this book is he's going to attempt to encourage them. And one of the ways that he begins to encourage them is as we've talked about, we've been in 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically starting in verses 3 and following now for the last few weeks. And we've talked about some major doctrinal truths, some beautiful ideas that Scripture presents us about how our hope is directly connected to the resurrection of Christ, about how since Jesus is alive, you have hope, and only through the resurrection, the living Jesus, do you have living hope. In fact, that's the phrase that's used for Jesus. Jesus is our living hope, which is why we introduced that song to you this month, so that we can sing, we can publicly declare that Jesus is the one in whom we place our hope. Which is why I hope you pay attention when you sing, because I hope you really mean that. That Jesus is where you're placing your hope. Because if you're singing, that's what you're declaring. So anyway, moving on. So there's this idea that we have hope directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to the regeneration, that we've been born again to that living hope. And how we have this inheritance for us that is reserved, that is given to us by the mercy of God and reserved and waiting for us. We talked specifically last week about how we rejoice in some of the realities of the gospel in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by trials. So we talked about how we are brought into temporary testing in this world, that there's a reason for it. It's necessary, but it's not permanent. We talked about how trials and adversity God brings into our life to purify us, to reveal the quality of our faith, just like gold, when it is put under heat, proves its purity and its quality, and improves in its purity and its quality. And we find ourselves in verses 8 through 12 today, which there's some fascinating things said, really a beautiful text. But as we're put in adversity, as I talked very simply about the concept of a teabag, this is trials are our hot water. Your reaction to trials reveals your devotion to Jesus. The inside comes out. When God, in his goodness and in his sovereignty, brings us to situations in our life in which we are not comfortable, our character is revealed. Our loves are revealed. Our affections are revealed. Our comforts are made known. And so as you find yourself, and what we did a few weeks ago, I think would still prove to be true. I had everyone close their eyes and raise their hands to various questions. Are you struggling with something? Are you afraid of something? Is there a fear in your life? Is there a pain in your life? And after just three or four questions, everyone in the room had raised their hand. And I think if we did that again today, the same thing would happen. Everyone's hurting in some way. Everyone's fearful in some way. Everyone needs hope for something. And so I'm going to show you today, we're going to learn together from this passage, that your trials are directly connected to your relationship with Jesus. As trials were directly a part of Jesus' life. Let's pray and we'll get into the passage together. God, our Father, we thank you for this true word that will not fail us. So many things in this life disappoint. They don't turn out. They don't work out. Your word never disappoints. It always works out. It never fails. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to rest in your word. Help us to find strength in your word. Help us to love you more because of your word. Help us to be more like you because of your word. Make, as the Puritans said so long ago, make the book live to us, O God, that we may live according to the book. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Let's start in verse 8. We'll read down to verse 12 together. Though you have not seen him, Jesus Christ, you can see that at the end of verse 7. Though you have not seen him, Jesus Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen, things into which angels long to look. We're going to break down our text in three parties. If you notice, there's three different groups of people here that are mentioned. There's us, there's the prophets, and there's the, I shouldn't say people, there's three different parties. There's us, the prophets, and there's the angels. Okay? And there's some common similarities between each one of those three parties, between all three of those parties. Some of those common similarities is that there's something that we can't fully see yet. Okay, so if you just glance at the text, you'll see what I mean more in detail in just a minute. But if you just do an overview glance at the text, you'll notice that within these three parties, there's something that all three of them can't see yet. We don't see Jesus yet. The prophets didn't see Jesus. And the angels can't see something, apparently. There's something they long to look at. Okay, so there's something in common with these three parties. One of those things is that there's something that they can't see yet. There's also this sense within these three parties of some sort of desire. There's this longing. And this longing is a future longing. There's something, it says, maybe except the angels. The angels want to look at something now, but you and I want to see something, and the prophets weren't able to see something that they wanted to see. So there's this desirous future idea presented to us in this passage. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to talk about the three parties individually. So first of all, let's talk about you and me. We long to see Jesus, Christ, physically. We long to see Christ physically. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, you and I have something in common with the audience to which Peter was writing. Not Peter. Peter saw Jesus. But you and I obviously don't have the privilege of interacting with Jesus physically. Like, I'm not going to walk up and talk to you. Like, Jesus isn't going to walk up and talk to you like I will. So there's this sense of we obviously don't enjoy having Jesus with us physically. But remember, actually, Jesus says that that's better for us. Do you remember that? In the upper room before he went to die, the disciples are fearful and worried because Jesus is talking about leaving, and this is completely outside their theological understanding as of Messiah, because Messiah was supposed to come, and their understanding of Messiah was they were supposed to set them free from oppression in Rome. And so Jesus is talking about leaving now, and obviously you can't set someone free from oppression in Rome if you're not here. And Jesus says, no. It's better that I go away, because then someone's coming who's better for you right now. And I am with you, but the one coming is going to be in you. The Comforter. The Holy Spirit. And so there's this sense of longing that you and I have, wanting to see Christ. But obviously right now, Peter addresses that. That it's okay. You don't need to see Jesus physically to have a relationship with him. Even though we can't see Jesus, there's three things we notice in this verse. First of all, that we love him. Peter says, you don't see him, but you do love him. You have that kind of intimate relationship with him, even though you cannot interact with him physically. Secondly, that we believe him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. You put your trust continually in Jesus, even though you can't see him. Now, human nature goes, how does that work? Because I have a hard time trusting people I do see. Right? And so we understand there's something inherently different about our relationship with Jesus. And thirdly, we derive joy from him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It is from this relationship that we have with Christ, this loving and believing, that we derive joy. So rather than just assuming that the same can be said about us, let's ask this question. Let's put these three observations about not seeing Jesus physically in terms of questions. Though you have not seen him, do you love him? That's different. Though you do not now see him, do you trust him? Do you believe him? That what he says is true? That if you go to him and take his yoke, that you can find rest for your souls? Do you believe that? Do you trust him? Okay, again, there's something inherently different about this. How do you love someone you can't see? I mean, how does that work? You know, it proves human nature that I don't even know how to fully answer that question. Because that's a difficult thing, right? That is hard. Because our definitions of love, our understandings of love are so physical and so spatial and so intimate in a physical, that we need each other there kind of way, that we can't think of categories of, I mean, how can I love someone that I can't even see? That's just weird. It shouldn't be. I mean, why does it have to be weird? Think about the most loving relationship you have in this world. What makes it? Time, trust, helping each other, learning from one another. Now, Jesus doesn't need our help, and Jesus doesn't need to learn from us. Jesus wants our help in his mission of making disciples. He calls us. He tells us to do it. But let's take those other things. Can you spend time with Jesus? Yes or no? Right? How? The Bible. Some of the most qualitative dates I've ever had with my wife, or best conversations I've ever had with my wife, weren't like forced conversations. They were just conversations that just happened. I talked to her. Can you talk to Jesus? Yeah. He wants you to do that. If you can spend time with Jesus and you can talk to Jesus, you can grow on your love for Jesus. That's it. And sometimes we're like, I just miss so-and-so. And maybe we're thinking about a lost loved one, maybe a loved one that has passed away, and our heart misses them, but we still can think of things about them that stir up emotion and love in our hearts for them. And we still feel like we know them. If we know Jesus, like what he loves, what he hates, if you read the Bible to the point in the New Testament where you know how Jesus would respond to that, not like in a weird, what would Jesus do, but like you understand the Bible and you're like, I know what Jesus would think about that. I know Jesus, how Jesus would respond to that question. I know how Jesus would respond to that person. If you know Jesus that way, you will love Jesus. Because once you start to spend time and start to talk to him, you just can't get enough. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. I mean, do you really trust Jesus with your soul? I mean, do you really trust him with your soul? Do you believe him? Brothers and sisters, sometimes, no, I've not lived long. 25 years is pretty short, I understand that. But I've been through some hard things. God in his sovereignty has brought me to hard circumstances. Probably this is many that most of you don't know about. As you all have. Do you know one of the verses? There was something that my family went through in high school that was very hard on all of us. Very, very hard. Can't be talked about in most circumstances. It's difficult. Do you know one of the verses that got me through that? It's in Romans 8. If he has not spared his own son for us, how will he not also give you every good thing? Do you believe him? I believe in him. No, do you believe him? Do you trust what he says? Do you trust what he brings in your life? I believe that he will give me whatever. No, do you believe him and that's enough? That you just trust him and that's enough? If Jesus paid the price to secure your soul, he will take care of you in this life. If your eternal security was so important to the heart and soul of God that he was willing, that God the Son was willing to shed his blood for you, you don't have to worry. You can trust him. So though you do not now see him, do you believe in him? We must ask ourselves that question very seriously. There's a difference in believing in the person and believing in all of the good things we get from him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Have you noticed from this passage that we just keep going back to joy? Have you noticed that? He starts with, let's praise. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been born again to a living hope by his great mercy, to inheritance that is unfading. In this you rejoice, these gospel realities that we're rejoicing, that even though just now, right now, there's this temporary testing. And by the way, you have Jesus. Rejoice. All you need for joy is Jesus. All you need to get through this life is the Son of God. And all you need to get through this life joyfully is the Son of God. You say, well, I just want to see him. Well, you know, that's normal. That's the way it should be. But do you want to see Jesus because that means all the bad stuff is over? Or do you want to see Jesus because you love him? One time my dad and brother were sitting in a store parking lot. We were doing the guy thing, you know, the lady was shopping and we were sitting outside having good conversation, right? Anyway, so we were all sitting in a parking lot together, and there was a large billboard as opposed to a small one, right? They're always large. A billboard to our right, like 75 yards away, not very far away. And it said something funny. I don't remember what it said. My dad and I pointed it out. My dad and I had a good chuckle. My brother said, I can't see that. I said, what do you mean you can't see that? It's right there. He said, no, I can't read what it says. My brother was like 16 at this point. So he said, we took him to the eye doctor. Turns out my brother had really bad vision. Like really bad. It's like, how do we not know this up until this point, right? And it sounds, maybe some of you have had this experience when you've gotten glasses or contact lenses, but it sounded so remedial to us. But he would say, did you see that? I was like, yeah, everyone did. He's like, no, that's, like he would point out the most obvious, evident things. Because he could see them for the first time. It was like, wow, this is amazing. Some of you are saying, I need that to go get glasses because I'm in the current circumstance. But anyway, one day, Jesus will give us perfect sight. And we will see all things new. And not only will we see him, 1 John 3, we will see him and we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. We'll see one day. Find hope in that day. Rest in your future. And until you get there, love him. Believe in him. Derive ultimate pleasure and joy from him. He satisfies like no other. Secondly, so we long to see Jesus physically. And the second party that we talked about that's mentioned here is much more difficult to really fully expound upon. I have lunch with Matt Smith almost every week, or we get together, and one of the things that I get to talk about and bounce off of him is, how much do I really get to say? But I've only got like 40 minutes. And so the mysteries that are talked about in this text, I would encourage you personally to really study out. But we find the prophets talked about in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, what salvation? The salvation that's going to be revealed to you. Okay, that phrase has been used multiple times in this passage as well. One day we will see Jesus, the salvation will be revealed to us, we will understand things, the new creation, all of the beauty that's awaiting us. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. All right, so who are the prophets we're talking about? Old Testament, major and minor. You know who they are. So these Old Testament people are mentioned, and then it mentions something about the nature of their ministry. They were inquiring, they were searching. These people who declared the ministry of God, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Haggai, and you can just list all the major and minor prophets if you want to, but those people that God had a plan for to speak to the people of God. You understand theologically or biblically, there's two kinds of prophet in the Bible, right? There's the foretelling prophet and there's the forthtelling prophet. Typically in the New Testament, the prophet is actually just one who declares the truth of God. Okay, so in a manner of New Testament speaking, I'm being a prophet right now by telling you the truth of God's word. I'm not foretelling. Here's what's going to happen in the future. Be very wary of someone who says that they're foretelling. Okay? But the prophets of the Old Testament who were foretelling, who did have knowledge that God gave them, they were giving us information, little glimpses here and there of what was to come. You understand from Isaiah that he would be born of a virgin, from Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem, just to name a few. There's many, but just to name a few. Little bits and glimpses of who would come and what he would do. Isaiah 53, that he would suffer. That he would grow up before man. He would develop like a tender plant. Okay, so we understand, we have glimpses of who Jesus was. But there's some limitation to what the prophets knew. And what they were revealed. They didn't know the fullness of grace. Verse 10, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Whose grace was it? Did you read it? Whose grace was it? The grace that was to be yours. So obviously they didn't understand the fullness of what God was going to do, but providing for us a sacrifice that we did not deserve. The grace of God in giving us Jesus. They searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Did you see where the glories came from? What are the glories subsequent to? Do you see that? Verse 11. The sufferings. All right, so again, we have glimpses of Old Testament passages where we understand the sufferings of Christ. There's some messianic psalms that refer to Jesus' suffering. Again, I've already mentioned the servant songs in Isaiah that talk about how Jesus would come to suffer. But the reason that we understand the fullness of grace and of Christ's glories is that we now have this portion of Scripture has been revealed to us that we understand what Jesus had to go through and a little bit of a glimpse of why Jesus had to go through this. The prophets did not fully. Then we get to a really dramatic passage. Fast forward from the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And you know what happens in Matthew 17? Jesus is praying. He's got Peter, James, and John with him. And then out of the darkness, who shows up? Elijah and Moses. And what's Peter say? It is good that we are here. For you are here, and they are here, and we can make temples for each one of you. And what does Jesus say? Yeah, not quite. They don't get a temple. Jesus does. Elijah and Moses, Deuteronomy 18, that a prophet like Moses would come, they were just glimpses. They don't get a temple. The real thing, the one they talked about, that's here now. The glories of Jesus are revealed. So Moses and Elijah in that temporary time, they got to see. And one day these prophets who, they didn't have the full story, they get to see. I do want to make one brief observation though, again, about he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The he being the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God, revealed to the prophets just a little bit of the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings are connected specifically to the glories. So, well, what does this have to do with me? Just very briefly to sum up Philippians 3 for you. If you go and you study Philippians 3, Paul is talking about all the things that he's given up in order that he may gain something. I suffer the loss of all things that I may gain Christ. Do you know how he ends that dialogue, or that passage, not dialogue, that text unit? Do you know how he ends that? That I may know Christ and his sufferings. You need to know Christ's sufferings so that you can know Christ. Because through the sufferings that God provides and the pain that God provides in this life, we get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus that we do not get otherwise. And finally, there's one more party here that isn't seeing something. Now, I will admit, this last little enigmatic phrase of verse 12, it kind of gets my imagination going, but it kind of does that because we don't have a lot of data as to what this looks like. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you. So not only were they not talking about grace for them, the grace was for you, but they were not only helping themselves, they were helping you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news. The apostles are now preaching the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things? Just tax this on here. This is so cool. Things into which angels long to look. What things? The glories. Things into which angels long to look. The purposes. Angels long to see Christ's purposes. The things that that angels want to see are the things that were prophesied and things that were proclaimed. So the glories back in verse 11. The angels long to see this, which means there's something about God's plan that he's reserved for our information. And the angels just want to get a glimpse of it. So we don't see Jesus. The prophets didn't see Jesus. There's something about these realities that we've just talked about that the angels don't see. Specifically, the glories associated with who Jesus Christ is and what he would do. So what does that look like? What does that even mean? The angels long to look. You know, sometimes as I was thinking about this passage and meditating on this passage and gathering in this, getting ready to gather with these brothers and sisters and enjoying what we get to enjoy here, recognizing that angels don't have a church, the body of Christ. You know, I just think it's like a couple of angels sitting on, you know, Saturn's rings or something. Something glorious way beyond us. Just talking. You know, we saw Satan fall. We saw all those who went with him, and we saw the battle that took place, and you know, we see the battles of the hosts, the angel armies that take place all the time against the spirits of darkness. And, you know, we saw the conversation between God and Job that took place, and but you know that thing that those people do on Sunday mornings? Where that guy stands up and gets really fired up behind that box. And those people sing like no other humans sing. I mean, what really is that? What are they? What's going on there? The glories of Christ celebrated by the people of God, things into which angels long to look. Are they that glorious to us? I've quoted this book multiple times. You guys know I'm a C.S. Lewis fan. There's a line at the very end. If you don't know the book, Screwtape is writing. Screwtape, who is a master demon, is writing to his nephew, who is attempting to tempt a young believer and get him to fall. It's a really clever way that Lewis presents the Christian life. And this is one of the things that he says multiple times as Screwtape, the bad guy. I just wish we knew what the enemy was really up to. You say, well, okay, but this says angels. That's the bad guy. That's the demons. What about the angels? Apparently, we get to do things. We get to enjoy things together and truths that they just wish they knew what we were up to. Praise God. Praise God that we have been included in this. All right, so we'll get to see one day. The prophets get to see one day. What about the angels? Revelation 14, I heard a voice from heaven like a roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was the sound of the harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song, the angels, before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song. Okay, so there's already a group singing. The angels are already singing. And no one could learn the song except the redeemed from the earth. Whatever you take systematically and theologically about the 144,000 mentioned there. Here's the point. Angels and people are going to sing the glories of Christ together. The redeemed of the Lord will say so. So not only do the angels get to see, we all get to see together. So in this life, when we wear glasses because our sight is broken, when our spiritual eyes are not fully enlightened to the glories of Christ, the perfection of His holiness, who He truly is, one day we will see Jesus, and it will be worth it. But in the meantime, what we experience, what these people were experiencing when Peter wrote this painful and hard, do you love Him? Do you believe in Him? Because what God brings into our life reveals what we believe about God. Is Jesus enough for us? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If anyone's here tonight that I can just pray for pastorally as we close in just a few minutes, who's saying, I need to trust Jesus more. Would you raise your hand? You're asking God to give you strength to just believe. Just believe Him. To trust who He is. Thank you. I'm with you on that. Father, give us strength to trust, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.